Well, if you'd please take your Bibles and you can turn to Genesis chapter 37, which is where we're going to start today. And just as a reminder, we're looking at a few different records and in the Old Testament leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. We looked at the garden two weeks ago. Last week we looked at Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, and today we're going to look a little at Joseph, but it's just wonderful, and this is the thing we want to paint the picture of, is this this tapestry of God's love and provision and foresight leading up to ultimately him bringing to pass the promise that he makes right at the beginning of the seed of the woman that would come to pass. And as we're on our way to Joseph in Genesis 37, one of the things that stuck out to me in thinking is that birth of Esau and Jacob. Jacob, who becomes Israel. Israel's children then become the nation of Israel. But Esau and Jacob are brothers. And it talks about Esau and Jacob in Romans. And it points out how it's an allegory for God's grace. God chooses Jacob out of the in the womb to carry on that promised seed, as opposed to Esau, right? And it's just by God's grace that he does. He chooses. And the beautiful picture there is that God has chosen to give his grace to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Did Esau and Jacob do anything good or evil while they were in the womb? No. Right? And so what Jacob had in terms of being heir of that promise was completely by grace and by the determination of God. So too, our salvation and what it is we have through Jesus Christ has been a gift completely by grace. God chose to give it to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome, huh? And you just see these little teaching bits all through the scriptures as we go. But today we're going to look at Joseph. And there's a large part of the book of Genesis is devoted to Joseph and his life. There's no way we're going to be able to, with detail, go through the whole thing, but it's going to be hopefully a lot of fun. And I encourage you to go back and read from 37 all the way through 50 is where it talks of him and his life. We're going to see some themes here, some Christ-like themes. He's a beloved son. He's envied by his brothers. He suffers and is tempted before his exaltation, and ultimately he provides food and salvation to really the whole world around them, but then also to, especially to Israel and his children. Pretty awesome. In Romans, I'm going to read this first. In Romans 8, you're familiar with this verse likely, but verse 28, it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." What a great verse, huh? Mm-hmm. And we're going to see that come to pass here in these scriptures. Here's the thing. The world that we were all born into is the fallen world, right? After that sin of Adam. And so here we are in this world, and evil happens because of where we live, because of the fallen nature of the world. And it's going to continue to happen, even to the people of God. But through all of this, and we see this very clearly in the scripture, through all this, God weaves this tapestry of his goodness and his salvation for all of us. God has a big plan in mind. Okay? And so there's great application here because we're going to see this in the life of Joseph, but it's very applicable then to our life. Because sometimes in the day-to-day struggle and persecution and things that happen and relationships that are broken and things that don't go the way you want them to go or had hoped that they would go can tend to start to press on us and feel very burdensome. But we could get a picture from this, how we sit back and we look and we see how God is working in the big picture and will bring his will to pass despite the sin of mankind, despite the mistakes, despite the poor decisions despite all of this stuff, God will bring his will to pass. And that's quite an exciting thing to see. We're encouraged in Colossians to keep our affections, keep our expectation on him. Set your affections on what? Things above, not on things on the earth, because you're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ, right? Keep your affections, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, right? God knows that things of the earth, A, are temporary and almost always disappointing. Maybe I should say always disappointing, right? But things that he has to provide is his goodness, his light, his faithfulness, and truth. We're going to read here in Genesis 37. And it says here, Jacob lived in the land of his fathers, sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Okay, remember, Jacob is Isaac's son. Jacob is also referred to as Israel. Israel or Jacob will have 12 sons. They will become the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Pretty wild here. We're going to go on further, but at this point, it says here that Joseph is 17 years old, right? But Joseph has lived a lot of life up to this point, okay? So he was born, maybe some of you are familiar with Laban. Laban is Jacob's wife's father. And Jacob had gone and become part of Laban's household, had worked for Laban for years, and had... That's essentially where Joseph would have been born and grown up, right? And then you have just some point where Jacob escapes from Laban, and it's quickly. It's like in the middle of the night, they gather all their stuff and they rush out because they're trying to get away from Laban. You just stop, it's easy to read some of this, but what I want you to see here, so we're going to paint a picture of some of the things that Joseph had been through, right? So he had this big event where suddenly they're leaving grandpa. You know, he's a young kid, probably don't know all the details of why, but pack up in the middle of the night, they get on their horses, on their donkeys, and they move out, right? And then now they're out in the wilderness, they're headed back towards Jacob's home, and then they hear word that Esau is coming with 400 men of war. Well, I don't know what that's like as a kid, right? But you see Jacob is concerned. He's worried, he's anxious about it. He sets people up in front. And then he sets his one wife that he didn't like as much there. And then he sets the wife that he really liked behind with Joseph, right? And they're heading towards, because he doesn't know what's going to happen. The last time when he left his brother before, they were not on good terms. And Esau wanted to kill him. And now they're headed back to his father's land. And Esau is coming. And not just Esau, 400 trained men with Esau are coming out to meet him, right? Might be some fear involved there, no? Well, things work out pretty well there, but now they camp for a little while in that area. At some point, Dad has a wrestling match with an angel and walks back. He's limping. You know, he comes back to camp limping. Dad never limped before. Now he's limping. You have the situation where Dinah, his sister, winds up getting raped by one of the men in the area. And then that man decides he wants her as a wife, right? And so then they make this deal with the sons of Jacob, and they're going to marry each other's wives, but it's really a trick. And the sons of Jacob wind up going out and massacring the whole town, killing every man, every man. They come back to camp bloodied with the prisoners of young children and women. Do you see a picture here? It's kind of a crazy 17 years that he's lived through, right? Gruesome, terrible, some of the things that he saw. And, you know, what sticks out in this, and you're going to see what God is able to do with this man's life. But, you know, talk about some childhood trauma, right? Right? And it's a favorite thing of today to point back to childhood trauma and say, this is the reason I am who I am, right? Because of all this stuff that happened to me. Well, something I want us to see as we go with this is, look, we have grown up in a sinful world. We are going to experience sin and the ravages of sin. My parents are wonderful people, but they are also people who sin, right? And so as a child, I look back and I see the wonderful things that my God did in their life, but I also recognize that they also have failed in many ways too. If I allow their failure, if I allow the sin that inevitably is going to be in all of our lives to dictate my future and also my present, I'm living in death when I've actually been created in Christ Jesus anew. You see it? We're to live in this life anew, restored in Christ Jesus. We have a future. We have a hope. And it doesn't depend upon the sin of our fathers. That's not our story. And you're going to see here that neither was it Joseph's story. And it's pretty amazing how God works in this young man who grew up, or dad's got multiple wives, certainly probably didn't have enough attention. There's all sorts of things that he could complain about and look back at. And yet, what God is able to do with this man's life as he continues to look forward to the promises of God. So, that's a little bit of Joseph's background. And now here he is. They're living in the promised land of Canaan. And his brothers, his very own brothers, they hate him. Okay. In verse, let's see here. Verse 5, it says here, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And something else we're going to see with Joseph, and I love this, is his maturity as he grows. He goes through things, even from this point forward, he's going to go through some things. But God is going to work with him, and he's going to grow up into the plans that God has for his life. Here he's just kind of a little twerp, you know, telling his dreams to his brothers. He has another dream where the moon and the sun and the stars bow down to him also, as you keep reading. Further on, it says here in verse 12, we could see it here, it says, now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, that here I am. And so he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock. So Father Isaac here is sending his son to go check on his brothers. And in verse 18, it says, they saw him from afar off. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Pretty wild. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. That's murderous, right? What a terrible thing. That's the kind of relationship these guys had with Joseph, and that Joseph had with them. Furthermore, you see this, again, this theme, that envy that is in mankind is not uncommon. It's the same thing we see many, many, many years later when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene, right? When the Father sends his Son to go check on his people, to care for his people, and his people absolutely reject him, right? And they're envious of him to the point that they kill him, right? Same thing happening here. Further on, as verses go. They conspire. They're going to kill him. Joseph's brother Reuben says, no, let's not kill him. Let's throw him into this pit. And then here in verse 25, it says, then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum balm and myrrh, and their way to, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And here, brothers and sisters, you have your promised seed, Judah, who is selling his brother to the Ishmaelites. Because why kill him when we can make an extra buck, right? Besides, he's our brother, and we probably shouldn't put our hand on him. He's our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. And then the Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Pretty amazing, huh? Pretty amazing. And here this man, Joseph, is now on his way to Egypt. When the brothers get back home, of course, Israel or Jacob is wondering, where's my boy Joseph, right? And they bring with them that coat of many colors that could only be Joseph's, right? But they had ripped it up and they had put some animal blood on it. And they just let Jacob's imagination go wild and come up with an explanation. And in Jacob's mind, his son Joseph, his beloved son Joseph, is dead. Right? And he says, I'll go down to the grave, to my gray hairs, mourning my son. Really, it's a sad picture. If you would, turn to chapter 39. In 38, if you want to read it on your own time, is talks about Judah and some really messy things that go on, but ultimately leads to the next inheritor of that promised seed, the next one that's in the line, Perez. But we're going to stick here with Joseph's story and record here. Genesis 39 and verse 1, it says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And this is really cool. So here Joseph sold into slavery, the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites bring him down to Egypt. They sell him as a slave to this man named Potiphar. You know, and so there he is. He's been stripped of his coat of many colors. He's standing in a marketplace, probably not wearing much of anything but a loincloth. Some guy who's speaking a language he doesn't know is pushing on his muscles and checking his teeth and looking in his hair to see if there's any lice, and puts a collar around him and takes him home like an animal, right? Far cry from being the beloved of his father to now being sold into foreign land of Egypt as a slave for a mere 20 shekels of silver, right? Start to see a little picture here that's being drawn, do you not? But you know what it says? It says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And you know, something that's really very practical about this and not mystical at all. The Lord was with Joseph. And you'll see that God was working with Joseph. And you're going to continue to see this as Joseph's life go. Any number of directions he could have gone in his own heart. But this man, Joseph, worked hard. He was an example of a slave, a good slave, right? He submitted under his master, and he did all things. Those I'm presuming, but you don't become what Joseph becomes in the house of Potiphar, sitting back in a lazy boy, and just being like, well, the favor of God is on me, You know, just sitting there, the favor of God's on me. Right? Joseph put his shoulder to the plow. Right? He got up and he worked. It's a great example for us, right? As Christians in our workplaces. Yeah, the favor of God is upon you. Yes, the Lord is with you. Absolutely. And because of that, right? What does my life then look like? In integrity, right? In heart, in working hard, in being generous, in caring about those around me in my workplace, right? Whatever that workplace may be. And you see the result of this here is really, really beautiful. The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, verse 2, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Pretty amazing, huh? Pretty amazing. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Uh-oh. Verse 7, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Hey, lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Isn't that is quite a statement that Joseph makes. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And gives us a little bit of an insight into where Joseph is at, right? And what God had been working in this man's heart. He comes out of his homeland as just this 17-year-old boy. He's sold into this impossible situation by his own family, right? But the Lord was with him and is working. And I can't help but think about our Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the verse in Luke. It says that, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. There's this growing that takes place, right? And it takes place oftentimes in the middle of trial. Oftentimes in the middle of things that aren't going your way. And we're going to see this continue to happen in Joseph's life, right? If anybody had a place to be, room to be bitter, unforgiving, right? And self-pitying, who but this young man, right? Oh, maybe I deserve the affection of the boss's wife. After all, I don't really have anything of myself, and look what I've done. Everything I do is good. Everything that I put my hand to comes out great, right? You see how any direction you could take that? And yet here's Joseph, and what does he recognize? He recognizes that he lives his life before God. If there's any glory in the things that he's done, it's because God has done and work this thing in him. And so he's not going to sin against God. I love that. There's such practicality in some of these verses. And also the beautiful parallels with our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself lived and was tried and was tempted and yet without sin. And it put him in a position ultimately to save you and me. Right? Pretty awesome. Another little practical thing here with Joseph is his decisiveness. In this, when the temptation comes, he's decisive. But that decisiveness does not come in that moment. Oh, you know what? This isn't good. He's already made up his mind where he stands, right? And there's a beauty in that for our lives, right? Who do I live my life before? God, right? And my Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some decisions in life that you have already made. And some of those are avoiding these kind of sins that you know as a human being you will be presented with, right? But he's already made the decision. So when the opportunity comes, the decision has already been made, and he's not toying with which way to go. Pretty cool, huh? So what happens next here is unfortunate, and you might say unjust, but Joseph maintains his integrity. It's pretty awesome. Let's see the verse we're going to here. Yeah, so finally, this temptation goes on and on and on. And finally, his master's wife catches him alone. And she again, you know, presents herself to him and wants him to lie with her. And as he's escaping out, she grabs his clothes, his top cloak at least, and rips it off of him. And she uses that as a way to get to Joseph, because she starts putting on a whole drama about how Joseph came in to hurt her and how she just barely got away with, you know, without being hurt. And here she has his shirt to prove it. See, you know, I've got this. And so she tells the story to Potiphar. And she says in verse 18, "But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Yeah, right. Verse 19, "And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison." But how about this? Verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." Isn't that cool? What an awesome example. Again, here not only was he a slave, sold into slavery, works hard with great integrity, right, and great wisdom, and God works in him, and the whole house of Potiphar is the benefit. Now he gets falsely accused of something that he didn't do. He gets thrown into prison for it. But does his heart and attitude change? No. Right? And what I want you to see here is this great big picture. Right here, we're getting, in a very short time, kind of a whole scope of this man Joseph's life. Right? You put yourself in any point there, it could be really miserable. Standing on that podium, getting chosen as a slave in Egypt, right? Okay, now you have this moment of greatness in Potiphar's house, but you're still a slave. You don't own anything. You don't have a choice to wake up tomorrow and what you're doing, because your job is to do it, right? Now you get accused falsely. Now you're in prison. You see all these things that, like, you might say, "God, I'm, you know, here I am, a young man. I've got all this potential. I'm smart. I'm good looking. And yet, and I had these dreams, right, that presumably you gave me. But now look at me. Like, what are you doing, God? Where are you? Where are you? This sucks." Right? That would be reasonable for him to think that, right? But what you see through all of this is how God is working. God is working, and ultimately God is going to bring to pass something far greater than Joseph or anyone else could have imagined. Right? The evil things were not God's design, but evil will continue to happen as long as this life goes. The good things that God is able to work through all of that, though, is his design. And he sees the end from the beginning. Pretty exciting. So, we go on here. So time goes on for Joseph. In chapter 40, he's he's in charge now of the whole prison, and there's two guys that are thrown into prison. There's the cupbearer of Pharaoh. He's the guy that would hand Pharaoh the wine. And there's the baker of Pharaoh. And they both wind up in prison. It doesn't say why. They displeased Pharaoh on some level, right? And the same night, both of these men have a dream. Okay? The cupbearer has this dream that this vine grows up and three branches and three bundles of grapes, and he squeezes the grapes into the cup of Pharaoh and hands the cup over to Pharaoh. The baker has this dream that he's got three baskets of bread on his head, and the top one's full of all this bread, and all the birds of earth are coming down and landing on it and pecking the bread and eating it all, right? And they come and they're talking to Joseph about this, and Joseph said, well, tell me your dream. And Joseph immediately interprets the one with the grape, and it's good. He says, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to take you out of prison and restore you to your position. The baker, not so good. In 3 days, you're going to die, and the birds are going to eat you. That's basically, sorry, buddy. You drew the straw here on this one. But what happens 3 days later is exactly what Joseph had said would happen. Right? And here in verse 20, go ahead and go to verse 20 of chapter 40. It says here, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And Joseph had before, when he gave the interpretation of these dreams, he had asked them. He had asked specifically the cupbearer. He said, look, when you're restored, please remember me. Tell Pharaoh that I'm here, you know. Verse 23, it says this, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Pretty amazing, huh? And how long did he forget him? Well, for we find out in verse 1 of chapter 41, it was a whole 2 years before Joseph's name comes back up to Pharaoh. You know? And again, temptation here would be to despair, would it not? To go into just self-pity, unforgiveness, bitterness. You see it? It's very real that we could fall in that same temptation. Something that happens, didn't expect, didn't want. Who does? I'm not saying those things that happen are God's doing. But this is life, and those things do happen. And the temptation can be to despair, to pity yourself, to go into unforgiveness and then bitterness, right? But my challenge, my encouragement here to you and to us today is take a step back. Remember the big picture. God is working still today. Here we see this picture laid out for us. We see the hand of God is going to be at work, and ultimately he's going to bring to pass his will. Ultimately, he did this for the age upon age until his son Jesus Christ came to be. But he's still at work today. He's still working in your life. He's still working in my life. And ultimately, he's going to bring to pass our hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Right? And I like to believe that someday I'm going to be there, and I'm going to look back and I will see the big picture. All the low points and the high points and in between points that we experience that aren't so great and aren't so grand. The 2 years of waiting in prison when the man whose life you were instrumental in saving has completely forgotten you. Right? But ultimately what God does. Pretty awesome. And this is the story. This is the big picture, right? Hey, look. Suffering and ultimately exaltation is something that we see in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? But it isn't just purely a messianic story. Everybody in this body of Christ goes through suffering, and there's an ultimate exaltation at the end, right? This is a very human experience. It's one that we all can very much relate to, which is why it is what our Lord Jesus Christ went through. Because he was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. I want to read one section here outside of Genesis. I love this, and when I think about trial, I think about this section. But in 1 Peter, you can travel there if you would like to, chapter 2. And we see such Christ-likeness in Joseph's life here. In the way that he conducted himself. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 19, it says this: "For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." I love that verse. I think about that often in my own life. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Do you trust your life to God? Do you trust your life to the living God? You see, Joseph's example here is beautiful. And God works with him and God grows him. Jesus talks about those who are faithful in least become faithful in most. And so often you could look at this from a human standpoint and say, well, why didn't God just take Joseph and just put him into Egypt and boom, bing, bang, boom, done, right? And skip all the trial, right? But in reality, it's through the trial of life, things that are going to happen and do happen, that God is able to work good for those who he loves and are called according to his purpose, right? And it gives me a little bit of hope, because what we go through in life is tough, to say the least. That's downplaying it, right? There are some things we go through that are really, really tough. But to know that God is working through those things for something greater is really encouraging, right? And as long as God allows the world to continue going, there are going to be evil things that continue to happen. And God knows this and isn't quiet about it. But he also shows us that his goodness is there, his direction, his guidance. What does it go on to say here? Our Lord Jesus Christ's example, trusting himself to him who judges righteously. It says, he himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Pretty awesome. We have a shepherd and overseer of our souls in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, chapter 41 back in Genesis here. We're going to wrap up here shortly. Two whole years go by. And now it's Pharaoh's turn to have a dream. Okay? So Pharaoh has this dream that these beautiful cows come up out of the Nile River and they're grazing, and then these ugly ones, seven of them, come up after them, and the seven ugly cows eat the seven healthy cows, but they don't look any better. They're still ugly and skinny and unhealthy, right? Then he has this dream again where it's wheat that comes up, or sheaves of some sort come up, grain. And there's seven of them. They look great. And then there's seven more that are ugly, and the seven ugly ones eat the good ones. I don't know what that looks like for grain to eat itself, but whatever that was, it was pretty disturbing. He wants all the magicians to come, and this is like a typical theme, I think, in the Old Testament. He's like, oh my gosh, I had this dream. Can you interpret it for me? And that's where the cupbearer is like, right. Forgot to tell you about a guy I met 2 years ago. And he tells him, this thing happened. I had this dream. He interpreted it. And then 3 days later, it happened. So they called Joseph up. And Joseph interprets the dream. And he says, this is going to be 7 good years of plenty, followed by 7 years of drought. And the 7 years of drought are going to be so bad that it's going to be like you never had the 7 years of plenty. And it's going to happen quickly, and it's absolutely going to happen because God has showed this to you now twice. And then Joseph says, this is what you need to do, Pharaoh. You need to appoint some guy to be over your kingdom, to set aside a certain amount of grain, happens to be 20%, and store it in house in readiness for the bad years. And Pharaoh says, well, who's smarter than you? And so Joseph gets a promotion, right? Gets a promotion. Pretty amazing, right? And you stop and you think of, it's easy because we know the story. It's fun to read it and to think about it, but he goes from being sold into slavery by his own brothers, a slave, unjustly punished, thrown into prison, forgotten. And this is a matter of 12 years of this. Because it says at this point, when he came under the service of Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. Pretty wild. Which also happens to be the age at which Jesus Christ began his ministry. Yeah. This is some cool parallels. Something else here. Let's look at this. Verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set over him all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. And there's beautiful echoes here of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? In 1 Corinthians, it says, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted, or it's with the exception of him, God, who put all things under him. And here we have Pharaoh, who's putting all things under Joseph's feet, right? And Joseph is as great as Pharaoh in every way, except for in the throne. Pharaoh gives him his very signet ring and clothes him in fine linen and commands that all would bow before him. Pretty amazing, right? Pretty amazing. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, it says in Philippians, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, so with the authority of Pharaoh, Joseph goes on to save the world, literally offering all those who came to him bread that would give them life. Pretty amazing, right? Mm-hmm. He gathers the grain for those good 7 years, and then the bad years come. Israel and his people begin becoming very hungry. And they hear that there's grain in Egypt, and he sends his sons to gather the grain. And there's a number of chapters that talk about the interaction between Joseph and his brothers, which is pretty wild. But look in chapter 42. Verse In verse 6, it says, "Now Joseph was governor over the land, and he was one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where did you come from?' he said. And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them." Pretty wild, huh? And there's that moment he remembers the dreams. Here, God had come full circle, right? And had fulfilled. Could you imagine that if you were going to write that story? How that was going to happen probably wouldn't be the way it happened here in real life, right? Mm-hmm. And but God is doing what God was said was going to happen. Ultimately, what winds up happening is that Pharaoh finds out that Joseph's brothers have come. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, "Give them the best of the land. Here, tell them to come, and we're going to take care of them." You know. And so what's pretty amazing is the people of God eat the bread of Egypt for free. Isn't that cool? Pretty awesome. By grace, God takes care of them. Where I want to end here is in chapter 50, Genesis chapter 50. So Israel lives, or Jacob lives there in Egypt for the rest of his life. He dies there. And in verse 15 of chapter 50 here, it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.' So they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" That's what they're saying. "Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones.' Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." And I couldn't help but think of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they're doing, right? But by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was brought and crucified by the hands of wicked men, right? And he died, and he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and God raised him from the dead. And now all who come to him are given salvation and the bread of life by God who's over all. Pretty beautiful, huh? And you just see some of these stories. And I'm going to wrap up here in Romans 8. I'm just going to read this whole section here in verse 28 starts, and it says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestinated, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" All right? Joseph here, he was Israel's beloved son. He was hated by his brothers, betrayed and sold as a common slave for a little bit of silver. In the eyes of his father, he was dead. He stood through trial and temptation again and again. He was raised out of prison into new life. He was exalted by Pharaoh and had all the authority and power. only in the throne? Was Pharaoh greater than him? Joseph prepared a place for God's people. All who came to him were given bread that they might live. And if submission to Joseph, they found favor with Pharaoh. And because of Joseph's work, all of Israel was given the best of the land. And it was all by God's grace. Pretty awesome, huh? You see, the gospel story continues to unfold before our eyes as we continue to read through these Old Testament records. All right. Father, just want to thank you for your word and for your goodness. And thank you for giving us the ultimate gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.